Om Agyana Timrandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chaksurun Militanena Tasmai Shri Gurave Nama Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajevam Sadvaitam Sadvadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakha Nitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastate Tapta Kanchana Gorange Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu State Devi Pranamai Hari Pri Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhaiva Cha Pachitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nichananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasade Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So yesterday we were speaking about Sanatana Goswami and his meeting with Lord Chaitanya. And we heard how Sanatana began his inquiry from Lord Chaitanya by saying that people call me a learned person, but actually I do not know who I am. And neither do I know why I am suffering, why I am so much affected by the threefold miseries of life. And in this way, Lord Chaitanya began to satisfy the mind of Sanatana by explaining to him all the knowledge which he already knew. Sanatana just wanted to hear this from the mouth of Lord Chaitanya, to hear transcendental knowledge. So Lord Chaitanya, we were explaining some of the teachings of Lord Chaitanya to Sanatana. He gave the example about Sarvajna, the wise man, that actually all of us are wealthy. We have a rich father. We are all the children of the Supreme Lord. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna said he is the father of every living entity. We have to take advantage of the treasure which our father has made available for us. And that treasure is there in the form of the Vedic literature. So this was all explained by Lord Chaitanya through the analogy of Sarvajna, the astrologer, and telling the man, don't dig on the west side, don't dig on the north side, don't dig on the south side. Because on those different sides you will find only karma, jnana, and yoga. But if you dig on the east, that is where devotion is. Bhakti yoga is there. That is the real treasure. You just simply have so much troubles if you take to the other paths. Either you will be swallowed by the big snake, or you will be bitten by wasps, or you will be troubled by ghosts. So in this way, Lord Chaitanya revealed the superiority of the bhakti yoga process. There's one more example I wanted to give you before we go on to discuss Lord Chaitanya's meeting with another person. Actually, Lord Chaitanya met with Sanatana Goswami for 2 months. They remained together for 2 months with Lord Chaitanya instructing Sanatana in the science of Krishna consciousness while they were in Benares. So there's extensive teachings there. We're not going to go through all of it, but I did want to give one nice example, which is given by Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya was describing the relationship between the material world and the spiritual world. And he explained that the spiritual world makes up 3/4 of the energy of the Lord, and the material world is 1/4. But that material world is so big itself that no one can understand even what is 1/4, what to speak of the 3/4. So in order to explain the unlimited nature of the material energy, Lord Chaitanya recounted an incident from the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where Lord Brahma came to visit Lord Krishna in Dwarka. So Lord Brahma came to see Lord Krishna, and he entered in the palace of Lord Krishna, and the maidservant went to tell Lord Krishna that Lord Brahma is here to see you. So Lord Krishna asked his servant, "Which Lord Brahma?" And then the servant came back and requested Lord Brahma, "Lord Krishna wants to know which Brahma is here to see him." So it was quite a surprise for Lord Brahma that he thought, "Which Brahma? You know, I thought me, you know." So he said, "Anyway, you tell him the four-headed Brahma, the father of the four Kumaras, is here." So servant went back in, told Lord Krishna, "The four-headed Brahma, father of the four Kumaras." So Lord Krishna says, "Okay, bring him in." So Lord Brahma comes in and offers his obeisances with his four heads. And then Lord Krishna asks him, "Welcome, very nice to see you here in Dwarka. What can I do for you?" But Lord Brahma says, "Yes, I will tell you why I have come. But first, can you answer a question? I have a query that I want to know. Is there some other Brahma beside me?" So then Lord Krishna says, "Oh, just wait 1 minute." And Lord Krishna then called for all the Brahmas to come. Many Brahmas all came, and they all appeared into the assembly room of Lord Krishna. So it was quite an amazing scene. Lord Brahma was, little four-headed Brahma, was very surprised to see so many Brahmas coming. And some Brahmas had 10 heads, 20 heads, 100 heads, 1,000 heads, 10 million heads. You know, there were just huge numbers of Brahmas. And they were all offering their obeisances to the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. And says, Lord Brahma, little four-headed Brahma, felt like a mosquito in the midst of many elephants. So, not only did these Brahmas come, but then many other different demigods also appeared. And they were all offering worship and chanting the praise of Lord Krishna. So in this way, Brahma was understanding something of the opulence of Lord Krishna. That he himself, Lord Krishna explained to him that you are simply four-headed Brahma. You have only a small universe. But there are many other Brahmas, they have much bigger universes. And all of these universes of the material creation, they are just making up 1/4 of Krishna's energy compared to the spiritual world. So Lord Krishna anyway spoke to all the Brahmas and he thanked them all for coming to visit him. And they thanked the Lord for giving them the opportunity to have his darshan. And they requested the Lord, "Do you have any service for us?" Lord Krishna simply requested, "Is everything peaceful in your universe? Are the demons giving you any trouble? But the demigods all said, no, by your grace, there is no trouble from the demons. Everything is going on nicely. And in this way, Lord Krishna sent them all back to their respective universes. So this is a nice little incident to remember to help us to understand the opulence of Krishna. How great the Supreme Lord is. How wonderful. So I said we wanted to talk now about another personality who Lord Chaitanya was able to give his teachings to. And this is the occasion also happened in Benares. Lord Chaitanya, when he was in Benares, he was staying, I mentioned, with Chandrasekhar and Tapana Mishra. They were his two devotees there. And Sanatana came there. So Lord Chaitanya, while he was living in Benares, he was regularly going in the streets and chanting the holy name. And this brought some criticism, because Benares is a place of the Mayavadis, the Buddhists, and the Mayavadis, the followers of Shankaracharya. And they were critical that this person is like a sentimentalist, simply singing and dancing. He's supposed to be a sannyasi, he's supposed to be studying scripture, but he spends all his time singing and dancing. So Lord Chaitanya did not mind the criticism, and after some time he went to Mathura. He left Benares, went to Mathura. When he returned from Mathura, Chandrasekhar and Tapana Mishra were feeling very sorry that they had had to hear so much criticism of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And they requested Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to take some action against these people who were critical of his behavior. So it was at that time Lord Chaitanya was invited to the home of a Brahmana. This Brahmana was inviting all the sannyasis to his home. And he had invited all of the Mayavadi sannyasis, headed by Prakashananda Saraswati. So Lord Chaitanya usually never associated with the Mayavadi sannyasis, but on this particular occasion, he agreed that he could also join with them, take part in their, attend the meeting. So the Brahmana who gave the invitation was very happy that Lord Chaitanya was so kindly accepting his invitation. When Lord Chaitanya went to the home of the Brahmana, he saw that the home was already full with the Mayavadi sannyasis. Lord Chaitanya entered, and Chaitanya Charitamrita describes that he washed his feet. And after washing his feet, he then sat down near to that same place where he had washed his feet. And at that time, by his yogic potency, he began to exhibit a brilliant effulgence. As he began to emanate this brilliant, dazzling effulgence, all of the Mayavadi sannyasis became stunned. And they thought, oh, he must be Narayan himself. Because, you know, that is the goal. That is the dream of every Mayavadi sannyasi, that they will become Narayan. So they saw Lord Chaitanya, he's glowing, he's exhibiting this brilliant, dazzling effulgence, that he's already become Narayan. Yeah. Just like us. We are Narayan, he's also Narayan. You know? So they were quite impressed. They were so much impressed that the leader of the sannyasis, Prakasananda Saraswati, came over to Lord Chaitanya. And he requested him that, you please do not sit in this dirty place. You please come and sit with me. And he took Lord Chaitanya by the hand and brought him to a better sitting place. Then Prakasananda Saraswati requested to know the identity of Lord Chaitanya. He says, I see that you are a sannyasi and you are initiated in the line of Shankaracharya. Now, Lord Chaitanya took initiation from Keshava Bharati Goswami. But Lord Chaitanya did not take the sannyasi name. He kept his name Chaitanya, which is actually the name of a brahmachari in the Bharati ashram. If the sannyasi is Bharati, the brahmachari's name will be Chaitanya. Now Lord Chaitanya kept his brahmachari name. He should have taken one of the, there are 10 names for Shankaracharya sannyasis. But Lord Chaitanya did not take any of these names. He kept his brahmachari name. So this was surprising that he still had this brahmachari name. Actually, it shows that Lord Chaitanya didn't really embrace the Shankaracharya sannyas order, but he was keeping his brahmachari name. So Prakashananda Saraswati wanted to know about the identity of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He'd heard that he had taken sannyas from Keshava Bharati Goswami. He was initiated in the Shankara disciplic succession. So he said, you know, why you don't associate with us? You know, you're one of us. You should associate with us. Why you're alone? And why you're only singing and dancing? Why don't you study Vedanta Sutra with us? So at that time, Lord Chaitanya explained to him, he said, my spiritual master said, I am a fool. He said, I am not qualified to understand Vedanta. My spiritual master has given me the instruction that I should constantly chant the holy name of Krishna. Krishna mantra japadiya e mantra sar. That you should chant the Krishna mantra. Krishna mantra japa, e mantra sar. This is the essence of all mantras. So he said, Lord Chaitanya said, I follow the order of my spiritual master. So this is very important point in our Krishna conscious philosophy. Not only Krishna conscious, but in spiritual philosophy, it's important. You take the order from the spiritual teacher, we should embrace that instruction and follow that instruction. Yasya deve yata bhaktir yata deve tata guru tashyaiti prakitahi artha prakashanti mahatmana. One should have faith in the instructions of Guru and Krishna. Then all the purports of the scriptures become revealed very easily. By following the order of the spiritual master, this shows, this requires, this is humility. Lord Chaitanya is explaining to the Mayavadi sannyasis that actually, if you want to understand Vedanta, the first thing is to be obedient to the spiritual master and to be humble. Without obedience to the order of the guru and without humility, we're not qualified to understand Vedanta. The impersonalist sannyasis, these Mayavadi sannyasis, they were thinking that Lord Chaitanya didn't understand Vedanta. But actually, Lord Chaitanya did understand Vedanta. He wants them to know, however, what is the real qualification for trying to understand Vedanta. He also wants them to know that chanting Hare Krishna is the essence of Vedanta. One who is chanting the Hare Krishna mantra knows that he is aware of the conclusion of Vedanta. It is not just some sentimental activity, some waste of time. So this talk between Lord Chaitanya and Prakasananda Saraswati, who was the leader of many, many Mayavadi sannyasis, is very important, and it's full with a lot of information on the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Now, they were claiming that Lord Chaitanya should study Vedanta. Now, when Mayavadis study Vedanta, they study the commentary of Shankaracharya, the Sharirakha Bhashya. People think this is the commentary on Vedanta. Shankaracharya has given the commentary on Vedanta. We have to hear. But Lord Chaitanya does not accept the commentary of Shankaracharya. Vedanta Sutra is compiled by Srila Vyasadeva himself. And Srila Vyasadeva has given himself his own commentary on Vedanta in the form of the Srimad Bhagavatam. If we want to understand Vedanta, we can get all the conclusions of Vedanta by studying the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is a natural commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam from the author himself. One who has written Vedanta knows the purpose behind the Vedanta and can properly explain it. However, for the Mayavadi, they will simply read Shankaracharya's commentary. We can read commentaries. For example, the Vaishnava Acharyas also have commentaries on Vedanta Sutra. So it's not that we don't read commentaries on Vedanta Sutra, but we read the commentaries of Vaishnava Acharyas. Because Shankaracharya has given only the indirect meaning of the Vedanta. He has taken the Vedanta and twisted the meaning to present the impersonal philosophy, the philosophy of illusion. Why would Shankaracharya do this? This is explained in Padma Purana, that Shankaracharya is an incarnation of Lord Shiva. And in the Padma Purana, it is described, the instruction was given to Lord Shiva that he should preach this Mayavadi philosophy in the age of Kali to bewilder the minds of the atheists. Mayavadam asatchastram prachinam bodham uchate. This is a famous verse. Mayavadam asat shastram. Asat shastra. He's presenting the asat shastra, not the eternal shastra, not the sat shastra, but the asat shastra, a temporary philosophy. Prachinam bodham uchate. This philosophy is covered Buddhism. The Mayavadi philosophy given by Shankaracharya is simply Buddhism in a covered form. Why? Lord Buddha says the absolute truth is zero, void, everything is void. Shankaracharya said, no, it's not void, it's one. Just a little change. So covered Buddhism. It is just another form of Buddhism, that there's no God. It's another Gnostic philosophy. If you say everyone is God, then there's no meaning to God anymore. If everyone is God, then what is the point? Everybody's the same. There's no need to respect anyone. So this is the Mayavadi philosophy. If you follow the philosophy of the Mayavadis, Lord Vishnu becomes a demigod. Vishnu is not the Supreme Lord anymore. Vishnu becomes a demigod, the same as all the other gods. This is a philosophy of Shankaracharya. Shankaracharya had this mission. He was given this mission to bewilder the minds of the atheists. But he did a great work because he brought back the Vedas with this. You see? So this is the point. Under the orders from the Lord, he had to do this work. However, we should not be bewildered and think that this is the highest truth. It is Asat Shastra, a temporary philosophical arrangement to bring back the Vedic teachings. What are the teachings of Shankaracharya? Brahman Satyam Jagat Mitya. Everything is false. He has presented his philosophy is known as Vivartavada, the philosophy of illusion, that everything is illusion, and Lord Vishnu, he's also illusion, and we're also illusion. The philosophy given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is known as Parinamavada, the philosophy, the theory of byproducts, that the Supreme Lord is the absolute truth, and from him, by his inconceivable energy, a bit too strong, a bit lower, you have to make it lower, when it's a bit too strong. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching, Parinamavada, that the theory of byproducts, that the Lord is just like the sun. The example is given of the sun, that from the sun, so many other things can come out, but the sun still remains complete in itself. Or the Chintamani stone. Okay. So the Chintamani stone can touch so many things and change them. The Chintamani stone remains the same. In Ishopanishad, the invocation mantra, Om Purnamada Purnamidam, that the Supreme Lord, personality of Godhead, is perfect and complete. And although he is perfect and complete, even though so many complete units emanate from him, still he remains a complete balance. So this is the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But Shankaracharya could not accept this. He presented some other interpretation, that everything is illusion and ultimately there's only the Brahman, an impersonal oneness. So this is a conflict. Lord Chaitanya had to discuss the teachings, the conclusions of Vedanta with Prakashananda Saraswati. He explained to him the mistakes which Shankaracharya has made in presenting the philosophy, the teachings of Vedanta Sutra. Lord Chaitanya personally taught to Prakashananda Saraswati each and every verse of Vedanta Sutra and presented the perfect meaning. And he explained how Shankaracharya had simply interpreted the different message, the different meanings of this verses of Vedanta Sutra. He had given the indirect meaning rather than taking the meaning in the literal sense. He had given some indirect interpretation to the meaning of the Vedanta. And this was just resulting in so much jugglery of words, speculation, and an improper philosophy. So Lord Chaitanya points out we should take the direct meaning, not the indirect. Just like sometimes people read Bhagavad Gita and they take some indirect meaning. For example, they will say the five Pandavas are like the five senses, and Kurukshetra, that's like the body. Krishna, he's like the doctor. Arjuna's the patient. Yeah. You know, where are these things found? in Bhagavad Gita, you know, Kurukshetra exists. There were such people as the five Pandavas, and there was a person called Arjuna and Lord Krishna. You know, why do we have to make this kind of interpretation? You see, this is what happens with the followers of Mayavadi philosophy. And they take the Vedanta, it's very suitable for them to take it and come up with some speculative ideas of what the meaning is all about. It is all what Prabhupada terms as word jugglery, just playing with words, but has no meaning, no substance. So Lord Chaitanya pointed out to Prakasananda Saraswati that you have to take the direct meaning. You cannot just simply give some interpretation of your own. We should take the meaning of the scriptures as it is. And that is why Prabhupada used Bhagavad Gita as it is. Not just simply some interpretation or speculative idea, some indirect meaning. But take the direct meaning. So in this way, Lord Chaitanya presented the real conclusion of the Vedanta Sutra to the Mayavadi sannyasis. He also pointed out to them that where Shankaracharya gave importance to the aphorism Tat Tvam Asi, but they pointed out that the most important aphorism is not Tattvamasi, but it is the Omkara. It is Omkara which is important, which is the supreme, not Tattvamasi. Tattvamasi simply brings everything down to this Brahman, that we're spirit. But the Omkara indicates the Supreme Lord, the Absolute Truth, the personality of Godhead. Now, the Mayavadi sannyasis, of course, they challenge that, you know, if there is a God, you know, if he is going to produce byproducts, they think he must be reduced, he must be affected. If you have a book and you take a page out of it, the book is not complete anymore. So they think if there's a supreme person and from him something comes, living entities come, then he will be reduced, he will be affected. But they do not understand the nature of the Supreme Absolute Truth, that he is spiritual, he is not material, he does not have a material body. He is fully spiritual, and on the basis of such statements as Ishopanishad, the Lord is Purnam, that units can emanate from him, he remains complete. Then they say, well, why does the Lord need to have emanations? Why does he need to produce living entities? What does he need? Lord Chaitanya explains to Prakasananda Saraswati, he said, just like if a king has a kingdom, but if he has no citizens, then what is the point of being king? If there's nobody living in his kingdom. No. So the Lord has a creation, and the living entities are his parts and parcels. As we explained yesterday, one in quality, different in quantity. Lord Chaitanya also gives another example. The Lord is infinite. The Lord is infinite. Now, if the Lord is simply infinite, then he's not complete. The living entities display his infinitesimal nature. If he's simply infinite, he's simply very great, but he's not, cannot be finite or cannot be reduced, then this is limiting him. The Supreme Absolute Truth is everything, both in our experience and beyond it. The Absolute Truth has to contain everything, both infinite and infinitesimal. But if we say just the Lord is only infinite, He's very great, He's very vast, then we're limiting Him. We're denying something of His nature. And if we deny something of the nature of the Absolute Truth, then it's not the Absolute Truth anymore. It's not complete. It's lacking something. The Absolute Truth contains everything. Just like we say, the Absolute Truth is all Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. It is not just simply only Brahman. Everything is there within the Absolute Truth. In this way, Lord Chaitanya explains the superior knowledge of Vedanta. He taught the Mayavadi sannyasis to see the real meaning behind the Vedanta. And after they heard Lord Chaitanya's explanations, then they all became very pleased. And they appreciated so much this meaning. They said that we have been reading the commentaries of Shankaracharya, and we have simply been becoming more and more confused. We were not getting anywhere from our study of the teachings of Shankaracharya. But now that you have explained to us the meaning of Vedanta, then your teachings, your explanation is so clear, crystal clear, that now we will also want to follow you. And they also became Vaishnavas and took to the chanting of Hare Krishna. They understood that chanting Hare Krishna is none different from the study of Vedanta. As devotees, we also study Vedanta. We study, of course, the natural commentary in the Srimad Bhagavatam. We don't only just chant Hare Krishna, we also study Vedanta. Lord Chaitanya, when he said, "My spiritual master says I am a fool and I cannot understand Vedanta," it wasn't that Lord Chaitanya is saying we also shouldn't understand Vedanta. Of course, Lord Chaitanya came to teach us both renunciation and transcendental knowledge, side by side, along with devotion to the Supreme Lord. We should not be ignorant of the conclusions of the scriptures. We have to present these conclusions. But at that particular time in his discussion with the Mayavadi sannyasis, Lord Chaitanya considered it appropriate to first of all impress on the Mayavadi sannyasis the importance of surrender to a bona fide spiritual master and the importance of humility. Without proper humility, submission to authority, a spiritual authority, then very difficult for us to understand any conclusions of the scriptures. Another famous example in relation to Lord Chaitanya and this faith in the order of the spiritual master comes when Lord Chaitanya was traveling in South India. At one point he came to a temple where there was a number of brahmanas, and one brahmana was trying to recite the Bhagavad Gita verses, and other brahmanas were ridiculing him because he was not reciting very properly. The brahmana had not been well educated and had difficulty to read the Bhagavad Gita. So Lord Chaitanya, however, noticed that this brahmana, that while he was reading Bhagavad Gita, was crying. So Lord Chaitanya requested from the brahmana, "What are you doing?" He inquired from him, "What are you doing?" The brahmana said, "My spiritual master told me every day I must read Bhagavad Gita." So Lord Chaitanya said, "This is very good. You're following the order of your spiritual master. That is very, very nice." But he said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Because while I read Bhagavad Gita, then I think about how merciful Lord Krishna is, that he could become the chariot driver of his devotee Arjuna." So then Lord Chaitanya, on hearing this statement, he told this man, you are the real reader of Bhagavad Gita. And Lord Chaitanya blessed him, and then Lord Chaitanya taught him how to properly read Bhagavad Gita. So this shows the importance of faith in the order of the spiritual authority. Lord Chaitanya wanted to impress this on the Mayavadi sannyasis, because Mayavadi sannyasis tend not to be humble. Rather, they have a pride. Their pride is to become one with the Supreme. Mayavadi sannyasis take sannyas to become God, to become one with God. And they're addressed in that way, Namo Narayana, that they should be offered respects like that. That they're one, they're as good as Narayana. Their purpose in taking sannyas is to declare that they're one with God. So Lord Chaitanya wanted to impress on them the importance of humility. Devotees of the Lord understand they can never become one with the Lord, but they're always the servant of the Lord. And they must keep that humility. They must remember, we were talking yesterday, the third verse of Shikshastikam, of our spiritual position as a soul, lower than the straw in the street. Our constitutional position as the servant of the Lord. Not to be the master, but to be the servant. Mayavadi sannyasis take sannyas to be the master, to be in the controller, enjoyer. But Vaishnava devotees are the servant. Even if they are sannyasis, they remain the servant. They become devotees, they take sannyas to serve, not to be the master, to give service. Somebody challenged me that, how you think you're so great, you can serve God? But I said, but you're trying to become God. Yeah. I said, you're so much greater. You're thinking you can become God. I'm just trying to give some service. The Lord is so kind, He has made it easy for us to serve Him by chanting His holy name. Another point Lord Chaitanya established was that his spiritual master, in instructing him to chant the holy name, Lord Chaitanya quoted Brihadnaradiya Purana. Of course, Brihadnaradiya Purana says that there's no other way but to chant the holy name. To chant the holy name, to chant the holy name. Lord Chaitanya quoted this verse, Prakata Prakashananda Saraswati, and said this is an actual process for self-realization in this age, to chant the holy name. And then Lord Chaitanya went on to describe how, in his own experience, that by following the order of the spiritual master, by regularly chanting the holy name, that he went on to awaken transcendental pleasure and ecstasy in chanting the holy name. He said that after some time, I chant the holy name without thinking about it. I can't control myself even, that I chant the holy name in public places. And wherever I go, the holy name appears on my lips. And sometimes even tears come from the eyes and the body trembles out of ecstatic love. I become almost, Lord Chaitanya described to Prakasananda Saraswati that he said, I was worried that I thought I'd become like a madman because of these different symptoms. And because of being unable to control these symptoms, I considered I must be becoming mad. So I returned to my spiritual master and I told him what was happening. I told him I can't control myself anymore. That sometimes I just loudly chant the holy name, even in public places, even in assemblies of respected people. They become disturbed by my behavior. I'm loudly chanting and my body is displaying these different symptoms. And the spiritual master replied that, oh, this is very nice. That you have done very well, my son. The spiritual master becomes pleased when he sees the student surpass his own self. So, just like sometimes in the material world, the teacher, when he sees the success of one of his students, if he sees a student go on to be more successful than even he is, then he feels pride, he feels great pleasure in the achievements, the accomplishments of his own student. So in the same way, the spiritual master becomes pleased when he sees a disciple achieve success in spiritual life through chanting the holy name. And in this way, Lord Chaitanya describes all of the ecstasy, all of the pleasures he was experiencing through chanting the holy name. And so, after hearing all of these things from the mouth of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Mayavadi sannyasis were changed. They could not continue. They had to become also Vaishnavas. They also became Vaishnavas. They also chanted the holy name. So this was very significant preaching on the part of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that he could convert these Mayavada sannyasis, the followers of Shankaracharya, that he could convince them also to take to this chanting of the holy name of the Lord. It was a memorable victory. And so seeing all of this, Lord Chaitanya pacified the minds of Tapana Mishra, Chandrasekhar. That they were worried, they were thinking, they're blaspheming, they're criticizing our Lord. They were not happy to hear Lord Chaitanya being criticized. But after seeing Lord Chaitanya converse with the Mayavadi sannyasis and how the Mayavadi sannyasis all chanted the holy name, then everyone became happy. Everyone became, and everyone appreciated Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So are there any questions about this? Yes, Prabhu, at the back.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I have basically two questions. First one is, we know that Lord Shiva, Shankaracharya is Lord Shiva only. He came to preach Mayavada and all that. So one question is, because he is, and we consider that Lord Shiva is a topmost Vaishnava. So, if we see in our Acharyas, their commentaries and all that, in general, they won't spare Mayavad. Means they will be very heavy on Mayavad. So, because he is a Vaishnava, I mean to say, you know, he is a incarnation of Lord Shiva. Means why are we so heavy on him? That is one thing.
So heavy on Shankaracharya?
Yeah, I mean to say his philosophy.
Yes, we are. Yes, why are we heavy on it? This Prabhupada's mission, Nirvishesha Shunyavadi. Yeah, Prabhupada came to preach against this Mayavada philosophy. Yes, we have to, because it's very dangerous. Because you put Lord Vishnu on the level of a demigod. And you say ultimately everything is meaningless. This is very bad. When we start to bring if we put Lord Vishnu on the level of an ordinary demigod, we say that Vishnu is a product of the material energy. That's what it comes to. We say the material energy is a product of Lord Vishnu. But the Mayavadis, the followers of Shankaracharya, his philosophy says Lord Vishnu is a product of the material energy. That's what the conclusions of Shankaracharya's teaching are. The form of Krishna, the form of Lord Vishnu, is all a product of the material energy. Everything has come from matter, and it is all simply illusion. So this is very wrong. This is very dangerous philosophy. It makes everyone an atheist. If we say everyone is God, you might as well say there's no God. It means everyone becomes an atheist. So why are we so heavy? We're heavy on atheism. Because people think they're being religious when they accept this philosophy. They're thinking this is good. They're thinking they're advancing. But actually, it's very bad. It's very wrong. And once they become infected by this philosophy, it's very hard to change people. Unless you have the potency of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and you can exhibit his kind of powers, mystic potencies, then it's very hard to bring people out of these nations. Once you hear even these commentaries of Shankaracharya, it's very hard to change people's hearts, to change their minds. So it's very important for us to preach against these things. Not to let people think, oh, it's okay. Nothing wrong, spiritual. No, it's very bad, very dangerous. We said it's asat shastra.
But actually, if we see, Lord Shiva has done that because of he has got an order. That means he was asked to preach in this way.
Yeah.
Means it is like a service to Vishnu.
Yes.
So if you see in that sense, that's what I'm asking.
Is he in that sense? Well, he's in the sense he's doing his service. But the idea, that philosophy is to bewilder them, is for the atheists. It's not for everybody. You shouldn't think that you're going to get a lot of benefit from it, taking up the teachings of Shankaracharya. Right? You shouldn't think you're going to get liberation from it. Yeah. Yeah, you will get liberation, yeah? Sayujya Mukti. You get that. That is their goal, impersonal liberation. But even that, they get only very rarely, with so much trouble, so much difficulty. And because they have twisted, they've changed everything. We said they've taken only the indirect meaning, put their own interpretations and speculations into understanding the scriptures. The conclusion of Vedanta is the end of knowledge. The end of knowledge is to know Krishna. If you don't know God, then you miss the whole point of Vedanta. So we have to warn people. We have to explain the truth, you know. And that all the acharyas, Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, you know, they would challenge these Mayavadi sannyasis. They preached against all of this. They exposed the shortcoming of Mayavadi sannyas, the Mayavadi philosophy. But still it's going on. It's still going around, right? It didn't stop. So we have to go on. At least Prabhupada wanted in the Western world we could save people. It's a big job, much bigger job here in India. I know some years ago I was with the devotees. They were taking part in a book fair in Delhi, and we were selling Prabhupada's books. So many people came, they only wanted Vedanta Sutra. It's such a book, everybody wants to read Vedanta Sutra. And what do they want to read? Shankaracharya. You know, they think this is a book to read. You know, they've got this idea that this is the highest truth. But it's not. This is the Asat Shastra. It's covered Buddhism. So we have to try to preach the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu give the real message, the real commentary on Vedanta Sutra. Yes, Prabhu?
You said the teachings of Lord Shankaracharya is to bewilder atheists.
Yes.
Can't the direct knowledge can be given to atheists instead of bewildering first and then again giving Vedic knowledge?
Well, Lord Shankaracharya had to defeat the Buddhists, right? He had to defeat the Buddhists and bring back the Vedas. So in order to do that, he had to, you know, use this approach. He had been given the order to preach this, covered Buddhism. So he's following his instructions. If he had given the Vaishnava commentary on Vedanta, it would have been very difficult to accept. There had to be the gradual transition. If you try to bring people too fast, you know, if you bring people up too quick, it's too much for them. They can't take it. They can't adjust. So, according to the ability, the times, the people, the need, it was appropriate to present that teaching.
Another small doubt is, if we see, means maybe at the time of Shankaracharya, Shankaracharya came much before our Vaishnava Acharyas. That time, because Vaishnava philosophy is not available, people have taken up maybe say Shankaracharya's philosophy. But right now, even we have all the Vaishnava, four Vaishnava Sampradayas, their things, everything is available. Why still people are going for this Shankaracharya's philosophy? Because everything is right now available.
Well, we have to make more propaganda. Right? Maybe we haven't made enough propaganda for this Vaishnava. Although it's available, you know, Lord Chaitanya's teaching was available for 500 years. But how many people took advantage of it? It's not recently available. It's been available. Lord Chaitanya and the Vaishnava Acharyas, their teaching was also available so much longer. Why people have not taken advantage? There is the work, the job of the devotees to preach, to distribute that message. Not to keep it secret. Not to just keep it for themselves. You get some knowledge, you got some cure for some disease, you should tell people. You don't just keep it for yourself. Right? If you know how to cure cancer or something, then we should give it to the world. So, devotee, we have this knowledge of Krishna consciousness, how to bring people out of material misery, to save them from the threefold miseries of existence by giving Krishna consciousness. We have to distribute. But it's not an easy job. People are also, you know, we're often just only, we only think of our own self. We think, oh, people want, they don't want, no, they're not interested. So many difficulties are there in trying to distribute spiritual knowledge. Just like some devotees, they have jobs in the hospital. You know, if you go to a place like New York City and you work in a hospital in New York City, you know, in New York City, they will get patients coming into casualty there. All kinds of people, all kinds of patients. And sometimes you try to give them treatment, you know, you have to tie them up practically. You know, the patients have to be tied up. They have to be strapped to the bed. Sometimes even they'll try to hit the doctor and so many different things, you know. It's not an easy job to treat even a sick person. If not everybody who comes to the hospital wants to be treated. The doctor's trying to give treatment, but it's a difficult job. So how much more difficult it is when you're trying to give Krishna consciousness? That's why people are not very eager to do this work. People, they think, well, I'll give some donation. I can put some money in the box every month or something like that, right? But actually the real job is to go out and preach and do some preaching work. Then we know how difficult it is.
Srimad Bhagavatam is called natural commentary on Vedanta Sutra. Whether this is the commentary for all the Vedanta Sutras or only for that aphorism, that Janmadasya, only for that aphorism, that complete explanation is given, Bhagavatam?
Yes, the Srimad Bhagavatam is a commentary for the whole Vedanta Sutra, not just for Janmadasyayata, the whole Vedanta Sutra. Janmadasyayata, this is a Gayatri, it invokes the Gayatri. But it's the same as the Gayatri. But the Srimad Bhagavatam, the whole Srimad Bhagavatam is the commentary on the whole Vedanta Sutra. The Vedanta Sutra is explaining Sambandha Abhidaya Prayojana. So original Srimad Bhagavatam was in four verses, Chatursloki Bhagavatam, Lord Krishna gave to Brahma. Right? Chatursloki Bhagavatam. These four verses were expanded into 18,000 verses. These four verses of the Bhagavatam describe the Gayatri Mantra. Gayatri Mantra is Omkara. Actually, Omkara. And then, you know, this same, so the same thing is there in Srimad Bhagavatam as it is in Omkara, as it is in Gayatri Mantra. Vedanta Sutra is explaining the same things.
Huh? Like yesterday you gave the example of the Sarvagya Pandit.
Yeah.
If you dig that this east side, then you'll get devotional service, and like different sides are there. So whether there is some specific reason for different sides or just for an understanding that example is given?
Yes. Yeah, understanding the example. Yeah, just I've never heard any explanation about why these different sides are there, but we should understand that there are different obstacles. If you go to some path, you will not get the result. You have to know where to find the treasure. You can't just go anywhere. Some people think, just go anywhere, it's all good. They don't discriminate, right? So, the Sarvagya, yesterday we were giving this story, Lord Chaitanya is telling Sanatan, the story of the astrologer Sarvagya, your father is a rich man. Oh, so where's the treasure? Yeah, it's not just, oh, you just go and dig anywhere. You have to know where to go to find the treasure. So, this is the example is given like that. Why? East, north, south, like that. These things just help us to understand that there's a correct approach. Not that you can just go as you haphazardly as you please, but we should follow the right procedure, follow the directions. Someone has written a question. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu presented different philosophy other than his Guru Maharaj's. Well, who says, how is this? How can you say he presented a philosophy other than his Guru Maharaj? His Guru Maharaj is Keshava Bharati and Ishwara Puri. Lord Chaitanya is presenting the same philosophy. Even though Keshava Bharati was initiated in Shankaracharya's disciplic succession, Keshava Bharati was actually, internally, he was a Vaishnava. He was a devotee. He just happened to be initiated in the Mayavadi sannyas. Lord Chaitanya selected him. When one takes shelter of Guru, he has to follow Guru. How to understand this? Well, you have to know what is Guru first. Yeah? If you're going to follow Guru, you have to know why you're following. Who do you follow and why? Guru means one who is going to lead you to Krishna. Destroys the darkness of ignorance with knowledge. Yes, you must have guru, you must follow the guru, but you must be able to recognize guru. You should know qualification of guru, not just blindly following guru. Nobody ever should come and claim, I am guru. Nobody should ever be so foolish to do like that. Rather, everyone comes as servant. Position of guru is not eternal, but the position of disciple, that is eternal. Prabhupada remained the disciple of his guru Maharaj. He didn't just come as a guru, but he came as the servant of his own guru. So this is important to understand. Whenever I hear this, I think Mahaprabhu is Krishna himself, so nothing wrong. Yes, Mahaprabhu is Krishna himself, but spiritual personalities do something to preach through their own example. How is this supposed to be understood? Well, I have difficulty to understand this. Maybe you could give some example. What are some examples? Spiritual personalities do things to preach through their own example. What do you mean? Can anybody explain to me something about this? What is this? Somebody's written this. What do you mean? They do things through their own example.
No, Maharaj, I didn't understand actually who Guru is, but I thought if one takes shelter of Guru, whatever Guru says, he has to accept. In that sense, I asked, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not miss, he took shelter of Guru who is coming in the line of miss. Who is with Shankaracharya philosophy.
Yes.
So I thought, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not follow exactly what is the Shankaracharya's philosophy. So in that sense I asked.
He certainly followed his guru's philosophy. I mean, his guru, I explained, Keshava Bharati, although he was initiated in the Shankaracharya Sampradaya, he was a devotee. He was also a Vaishnava. And he recognized the unique position of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He understood that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Lord himself. So it's not that Lord Chaitanya was disobeying his spiritual teacher. Keshava Bharati never gave any instruction that you shouldn't chant Hare Krishna. Neither does Shankaracharya give any instruction that don't chant Hare Krishna. Where is this coming from? It's coming from the speculations of the followers of Shankaracharya. That they're saying that this is sentimental, that you shouldn't be doing this. But there's no instruction that you shouldn't do it. They have just come to their own, by their own speculations, they think that this is not proper behavior. I was explaining that the real conclusion of Vedanta is to chant the holy name of Krishna. The teachings of Shankaracharya is to study Vedanta. So we study Vedanta. And what are the conclusions of Vedanta? We should chant the holy name of Krishna. So there's no contradiction. There's certainly no disobedience to the order of Guru. The obedience is to the bona fide Guru. You have to be obedient to a bona fide Guru in a disciplic succession. Lord Chaitanya certainly is not guilty of any disobedience to his guru. Rather, we were explaining that Lord Chaitanya said, my spiritual master told me to chant the holy name. Right? My spirit, he said, my spiritual master told me I cannot understand Vedanta and I should chant the holy name. So Lord Chaitanya is following the order of Guru. And he's teaching us the importance of following the order of Guru. Yes, Prabhu?
When Mayavadi asked Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, why Lord emanates infinitesimally, then the reply given by the Lord Chaitanya is not much satisfying. Is there any other example? When Mayavadi asked Lord Chaitanya, why Lord, if he is ultimate, why he emanates to infinitesimally?
Why he emanates from infinitesimally? Infinitesimally.
Why does the Lord emanate infinitesimally?
Oh, if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Lord, why is he an infinitesimal emanation?
Yeah. Then the reply given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the example given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not much satisfying. He told that in a kingdom, a king without citizens is not meaningful.
Well, I give the other. We said the Lord is infinite. The living entities are infinitesimal. What is the need of the living entities? Yeah?
Yes.
So we explained that if there are no living entities, then the Lord is limited to just simply being infinite. He is not complete. But with the living entities, the infinitesimal living entities, then it shows the complete aspect of the Absolute Truth. We gave also the example that the Lord is just like a king. Now, if someone is a king will have a kingdom. And within the kingdom, there will be citizens. So if the Lord has a kingdom without citizens, then that does not make any sense. No one can claim that they're a king and not have any citizens under them to be responsible for. The Lord is the maintainer of all living entities. So his position is just like a king who maintains his people in his kingdom. The living entities are maintained by the grace of the Lord. The Supreme Lord is providing the needs of all living entities. We are his citizens, and he is like our king. I think it's quite a reasonable example. Huh?
Okay.
Can understand?
Okay, Maharaj.
Yeah? Yes, Prabha? Someone has asked me to expand on this statement, how great Krishna is and how insignificant we are. Well, yes, I mean, how to expand on that? There's a lot of things could be said. Anyway, our insignificance is understood in the sense that we are tiny parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, that we can be covered by the material energy. How great Krishna is. Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan. He's full of all opulence. He's a reservoir of unlimited qualities. His pastimes are described by Anantasesha. They're being recited since time immemorial, and there's no end to his unlimited pastimes and qualities. We, as the parts and parcels of the Lord, possess similar qualities, but not in the same quantity. And even in relation to the qualities, Rupa Goswami has analyzed the qualities of the Supreme Lord, that while the Lord possesses unlimited qualities, he's selected 64 just to highlight some aspects of the Lord. And he has explained that of these 64 qualities, a living entity in his most perfect condition, such as in the level of Lord Brahma, then at his best level can simply possess 50 of these qualities. But even then, in an infinitesimal amount compared to the unlimited nature of the Lord. So, yes, the Lord is infinite and we're insignificant. But still the power of Maya is so great that we can easily forget our insignificant position and challenge the supremacy of the Lord. Somebody had a question, Prabhupada? Yeah?
In Prabhupada's lecture, a lot of lectures, Prabhupada says that food is provided to all living entities.
What?
Food is provided to all living entities.
Yeah. Okay, food is provided for all living entities.
And always I have fear that I will lose my job, something like that, negative feelings.
Yeah.
So naturally I have no faith in my spiritual master's sort of instructions.
No faith in your spiritual master?
I feel that that means since I am having some fear that negative feelings are there, that means I don't have full faith in my spiritual master. So that means I am not humble. So how to be faithful and humble? How to become, and what is wrong in the...
Well, we have to be practical. You know, it's not that we're just blindly thinking my spiritual master will take care of everything. Yeah. Yeah. I'm sure your spiritual master is a practical person. And he wants you also to be practical. He's not going to give you any instruction which is impractical. Faith in the spiritual master is in relation to his spiritual instruction. It does not mean he totally controls every aspect of your life. Spiritual master is giving you some help on the path of spiritual enlightenment. But you have to take care of your own material life. It's not the job of your spiritual master to look after all of your family problems and think about your job and everything else. That's your business. As a responsible person, you have to do that yourself. But the spiritual master is giving you help how to progress on the spiritual side. He'll tell you how to chant. He'll encourage you in following different principles. But you still have to take care of the material part of your life. That's not his job. That's your own job. Yeah?
Thank you.
But sometimes it is said that Hare Krishna. Sometimes it is said that there is no material life once we accept the spiritual life.
There is no material?
There is no material life as such. Once we accept spiritual life, then there is no material life. Even your material life is spiritual life.
Yeah, it's a question of how much you've accepted spiritual life. How much you've accepted, you know? Have you come to live in the temple? Have you moved out of your home or what? You know, you've given up. How much have you spiritualized your life? It's not just that now I've started to chant Hare Krishna, so everything becomes spiritual. Yeah, we have to be practical. There is a spiritual aspect to life, but there's some balance. You know, it takes time to spiritualize our whole life. You don't do that immediately. There's a gradual transition where you gradually can absorb yourself more in the spiritual aspect of life, the spiritual nature. When we have family responsibilities and such things, these things are, we can say these are also spiritual. Yeah, there is some. But, you know, you have to be practical. You have children to support. You have education, they have to get education. You know, is their education all spiritual? You know, they have to get some material education. You have to arrange things like marriages. You have social responsibilities. We have to do these things. So there's, you know, there's got to be a balance there between the material, especially for grihasthas. You know, if you're a brahmachari living in the temple, then everything can be spiritual. A sannyasi, everything should be spiritual. But when you're a householder, when you have a family, you have commitments, responsibilities, you have to be practical. You cannot think it's all just up to Krishna. You have to take care. Just like the material body. When material body, you get sick, you know, we can't think, oh, my body is spiritual. Krishna will take care. Oh. No, yeah, you have to see a doctor. You have to go and see doctors and things. So, yeah, I mean, is that spiritual? In some sense, you can say, but it's a question of consciousness. What is matter and what is spirit is consciousness. If you're seeing everything in relation to Krishna, if you're seeing your job, your business, your family, your children, your home, your wife, if you see it all in relation to Krishna, then that is spirituality. But duties are there. Duties cannot be given up casually. We cannot just turn up. Krishna tells Arjuna, do your duty. You have to fight. Right? Fight, but remember him also. So yeah, I mean, you can say it's everything is spiritual. We hope everything will be spiritual. But there's some duties also there. There is Swadharma, and there is also the dharmas of the family. We want to spiritualize them, but it takes some time because our conditioning is so deep. It is not so easy that we can just change all these material things into spiritual attachments. It's going to take some effort, some practice.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. As the responsibilities and the material desires and all those can't be surrendered to Krishna, because we are, as Arjuna surrendered everything to Krishna, that take care of me and I am surrendering you. Similarly, the responsibilities and the material desires, can't we think that is as all are spiritual and we can surrender him and we will take the decisions as he wishes, because everything is controlled by him. So can we do that or not? I'm in a dilemma.
You can try to do that. How much you can do it, I don't know. You can try. Yeah, everything is his and everything is controlled by him. Yeah, you can try to do like that. So ultimately it is his arrangement. We are dependent on him. We're not independent. We are. It's a fact. Everything is and we're controlled by him. But our effort is also required. You know, it's not that we can just leave it up to Krishna. No. Krishna tells Arjuna, you fight. Do your duty. Act for me and remember me also. So, you know, we have to do our part. Our efforts required. Yeah, okay, what do you want to say? Yeah?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, some glorification regarding to Holy Name Maharaj.
Yeah, you're going to make some?
Maharaj.
Huh?
Maharaj. You Maharaj.
I thought you were going to glorify the Holy Name.
Please Maharaj.
Huh?
Can you please
Kali Kali Namarupe Krishna Avatar. In the Kali Yuga, Krishna comes in the form of his holy name. So please chant the holy name. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki. Yeah.